Well, good to see you this morning. Lovely sunny day. It's a little bit chilly. But we're continuing with our series now on How Can I Be Sure? A study through Thessalonians. And as I was thinking, how can we be sure of many things? It's difficult in this world now. There's lots of uncertainties, lots of scams, people trying to deceive you. And it's really important that we're sure about what we believe, our purpose, our message, and today to believe that we're loved. Now, as I was thinking this about how we can be sure, as many of you know, I used to be a doctor. I left being a doctor to go to Bible college. And I remember doctors need to be sure, don't they, of their diagnosis. You go to a doctor and you say, so-and-so problem, and the doctor says, well, I'm just not sure about that. I'm just going to give you this medicine and just see how things go. You're not going to be too happy with that, are you? You want the doctor to be sure of what the diagnosis is. Now, there was a story, the doctor and a patient, and the doctor contacted the patient and said, I'm really sorry, I've got some bad news and some even worse news. And so the patient was really quite shocked and said, what's the bad news? And the doctor said, and this, he was an Irish doctor, excuse me, John. He said, to be sure. The tests have come back and you're only going to live for 24 hours. You've only got 24 hours to live. So the patient was shocked. Like, 24 hours? He said, doctor, how could it get any worse? And the doctor says, I've been trying to contact you since yesterday. No, Irish doctors are good. Honestly, it's nothing against the Irish at all. But how can we be sure? And thinking of this topic, how can we be sure that we're loved? I believe there are many here this morning, they need to hear this message, that you are loved. You're loved by God. And God holds you very close to his heart. Thinking of a kind of illustration for this, I don't know how many of you love or like the Little House on the Prairie series. You see it. John's laughing. See, he's trying to get back at me now. See, I'm a big softie at heart. You know, I like Little House on the Prairie, the Waltons. But they have a Christian message, and they can be very, very touching. This one particular episode really touched me, and it's applicable to this message. And I'll try to keep it short because we'll run out of time. But the story was the little girl, the main person in it, Laura Ingalls, as you know, she, and the episode was called Quarantine, she got possible mountain fever. In those days, it was mountain fever. It was deadly. Most people died with this mountain fever, very serious. So the mortality rate was very high, and she seemed to contract it. And in this series, it shows the father. And it shows the father very distraught because his little girl, his daughter, has contracted mountain fever. Now he rushes over to where she is at this time, and he wants to go in and help her and nurse her. And they said, no, you shouldn't do that because you can get it yourself. And he said, I don't care. I just want to see that she's okay. So at danger to his own life, he was willing to go in there and wanted to take care of his daughter. So that was the first part. You start to get moved. And in the end, he decides, the daughter says, no, I don't want you to come in where I am. Dad, it's too dangerous. So off he goes. He goes to find the doctor. So again, we're back to the doctor theme. So he says, now I've got to get the doctor. And then if you know the series, it's Dr. Legg. Or Dr. Anyway, he went to get the doctor. And yeah, he races off to get the doctor. The doctor is treating other people with mountain fever in this quarantine area. So it's a highly dangerous area. And he doesn't care. he has to just get the doctor for his daughter. So he goes to where they are. When he arrives there, three men with guns, because it's quarantine, and it's like the old West there, got proper good guns. And they said, no, you can't come in. He said, I've got to get the doctor for my daughter. She's got mountain fever. And they said, no way, you've got to go. He, and this is almost reckless, he decides to fight these men. He decides to, it's so important, he decides to grapple with these men. And he loses, so he doesn't get shot. And they kind of send him off. Anyway, then he comes back in again. And he swims through the water, and eventually he finds the doctor. He gets past these men, and he gets the doctor. He's so desperate for his daughter and for her health and her life. This loving father. And in the end, he gets the doctor, he comes with him, and in the end, the daughter's okay. There's a good ending. Don't you love a good ending? The daughter's fine. The actual rash is not mountain fever. She was out picking berries, and it was poison ivy, and she got a rash from that. But the father then that showed you, he was overjoyed. He was tears, and he was joy. There was such joy because his child was okay. And this really relates to the message today of what we see here in Thessalonians. We don't see in Thessalonians. You can put it on. You need to click. Excuse me. We have got, obviously the computer doesn't love me and wants to fight against me. So let's just do a quick recap of where we are. Paul's second missionary journey. I think John originally covered this. But just to put it in context to see where we are. And so Philippi, so originally Paul and the others had gone across the call to Macedonia, and they'd gone across to Philippi. So they started Philippi, first church in, so this area is Greece, so the first church in Europe, Philippi, and they went from Philippi to Thessalonica, which is where we are now, and they got a bit of rough treatment in Thessalonica. They only stayed there a few weeks, perhaps months, but they got a bit of a rough ride there. They weren't so friendly to them. They're a bit hot-headed towards them. It's interesting, as you study this, Thessalonica was called Therma. So originally the place was called Therma, got renamed Thessalonica, and that was the name of somebody's wife. But it was really Therma, and I thought, isn't that amusing? So the people in Thessalonica were quite hot-headed. You know, they were quite, well, perhaps Mediterranean. And they gave them a hard time. And so they moved then to Berea. And from Berea, they went to Athens and then to Corinth. So Paul's writing this letter from Corinth. And Timothy has gone back to Thessalonica. They've sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And Timothy's given a good report of what's happening in Thessalonia. All right, so let's read. So with that background, let's read the text for today. So 1 Thessalonians from chapter 2, starting verse 17. It's a little bit long, but please stay with me and please focus on what the word is saying. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged that you, because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. It ends with Paul's prayer here. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So the first bit is, how could the Thessalonians be sure that they were loved? How did they get hit from this? That Paul really cared for them, that Paul really loved them. I mean, here really was writing, Paul and Silvanus was writing to them, and he was very concerned about the Thessalonians. They'd been left behind. And as I was saying, as a father sort of looks over his children and the loss of his children, Paul is really distressed about not being able to see his new children in Christ, these spiritual children. And so this is very telling. So this passage here is just so telling of Paul's pastoral heart. Sometimes when you read Paul, you can see Paul, and he's heavy in the doctrine and theology, and he's got such great revelation. And sometimes you can say, well, Paul is really bold in what he's writing. And sometimes I can't see the love of, and the tenderness in Paul. But here, this one passage here, that's why I was kind of delighted to preach on this, because this one passage really shows his pastoral heart, really shows his loving, caring heart, which really there isn't any passage that's quite so tender as this. And as it's been a great joy to study this and to study what the words are saying, and you can really see in depth how Paul loved his spiritual children. If I just read from the verse 17 here, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Now, this is the NIV translation here has got it right. So we were orphaned. This is a one-off word in Greek. There's no other place it's used. It's a very striking word that Paul would say, we were orphaned. And what he's meaning is, he's saying that the children, he's lost his children because they haven't got their spiritual father. They're like orphans without their father, which is Paul. And so he's saying, it's like I've lost my children and they've been orphaned. Paul's showing his real heart for his spiritual children in Thessalonica. So there's a separation, and it's like Paul here has got separation anxiety for his children. I don't know if any of you, I mean, I think there's quite a few of us got children. When your children are not with you, you get that separation anxiety. Where some people say, no, I rejoice. Magda's holding her hand up. But when your children are not with you, sometimes you're anxious about them, you want to see them again, what they're doing. And so Paul is showing this. He's saying, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Intense longing. Paul's like really wanting to see them again. And he later on says, you know, Satan hindered us. We tried again and again to come to you. Even though they knew that they would get this hot reception from Firma Thessalonica. These people there wouldn't be welcoming. He was willing and wanted to go back to just see his spiritual children, to see these new converts in Christ. We just see, just before this passage in chapter 2, we see these verses. For you know that we dealt with each other as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So here, Paul's really stating he's a father, he's a spiritual father. And as I thought about this, and I think if you read Paul's letters, you get that progression. So first you get Paul the apostle, and you get that revelation. You can imagine when he was called, and afterwards, I mean, he was a Pharisee of all Pharisees, as he said. He was kind of this big religious character. So he can imagine when the Lord called him and said, Paul, you're my apostle. Paul would probably strut around and say, yeah, I'm an apostle, you know. But after a while, I sense he matured in that and realized the highest calling is not an apostle. The highest calling is to be like the spiritual father and a spiritual mother to your spiritual children. Being an apostle is not the highest calling. That spiritual father and mother, and to have that love and concern for them, was something higher than being an apostle. And this is what I read through this text. And Paul goes on even further in verses 7 to 8. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. I mean, what? This is Paul the apostle now saying. He's like a nursing mother tending to his children. He's got the mother's heart of love for his spiritual children. What a tender thing. This is nowhere. Paul doesn't express this elsewhere in his letters. So it's so tender. It's so loving. It's quite surprising, really. And so Paul's just saying to the Thessalonians, this is how I love you. I love you as a father. I love you as a mother. I long to see you. I care for you. Please believe that I love you. Just go on. And Paul goes on to say in verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Again, Paul saying, you are our pride and joy. How many of you here were saying, oh, my kids are my pride and joy? You may not, but it's... But when they do well, when they pass those exams, whatever they're doing, they're my pride and joy. My kids. And I think all parents can say that. No matter what your kids have been up to, they're my pride and joy. I delight in them. I rejoice over them. And this is what Paul is expressing here. They're his pride and joy. And I think that's the right approach. And if you were writing, you wrote a letter and you received that, I mean, what joy you would receive that Paul, this apostle, says, you are my pride and joy. You are my glory and joy. You are what I rejoice in. You are what make me glad. So Paul goes on to say in chapter 3, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So again, you've got Paul's anguish. He could stand it no longer. He's biting at the bit. When can I see my... If I can't go and see my spiritual children, I'm going to send somebody to make sure they're okay. And again, as parents, that's what we would do. If we couldn't get to our kids, you couldn't contact them, you'd send someone. I mean, these days, yeah, we've got mobile phones and texts and messages. But those days, they didn't have that. He'd have to send someone. And as I pondered on this, he sent Timothy. So there are three of them there, and Timothy was the youngest. And if you recall who Timothy is, Paul calls Timothy his spiritual son in another letter. So Paul, it's like Paul is sending his son off to back to the Thessalonians. And that reminded me of what God has done. He sent his only son. So I thought, how fitting that Paul would see it right to send his son to the Thessalonians to see that they were okay. And in verse 10, we get, again, a picture of Paul. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Night and day. This shows someone really concerned for their children. And it says, we pray, but the actual word is not really pray. The pray is plead and intercede. And he kept asking and requesting God, please, please may I see my spiritual children again. It wasn't just simple prayers. It was a cry from Paul's heart. He wanted his spiritual children, these Thessalonians, to know that they're okay. I mean, out of the two letters that we see, Philippians and Thessalonians, we see that Paul seemed to have the deepest relationship with these people, the deepest love. There's a real connection there. And that's really telling in what we see. So I hope you can see then how the Thessalonians, hopefully, could see that they were loved by Paul and Silvanus in all that they wrote and their demonstrations and what they wanted to do and by the sending of Timothy. See, Paul had learnt this from God. As you remember, Paul had such great revelation from Jesus Christ. And Paul learnt what it is to love from God, from Jesus. If you want to know how to love, if you want to know what love is, you turn to God, isn't it? You turn to Jesus. God is love. And you can learn from him what it is to love. So let's just go on to the next section. How can we be sure that God loves us? And I think for many of us, we can actually believe that God loves everybody else. But what about me? Does God love me? Does God love me? And it can be a real struggle. And we can see there from this flower, I picked that. We can sometimes be in that, he loves me, he loves me not kind of frame of mind. Well, things are going well today. I've been blessed and, well, God loves me. Hallelujah. Tomorrow everything seems to be going wrong. Car won't start, computer crashes. Well, God doesn't love me, he's not concerned about me. So we could be all over the place. Does really God love me? So we can sometimes base it on our feelings. But first and foremost, we must take that God loves us by faith. First and foremost, it's an act of faith. It's an act of believing that it's true. Yes, it's love to have those feelings. It's love to have, it's great to have those encounters. But it's by faith. First and foremost, that we know that God loves us. And then this reminded me of a song many of you probably know. Yes, Jesus loves me. We had one of the preacher students that are at the Bible College. Every sermon, halfway through it, he used to sing a little song. I thought, oh, that's delightful. So I thought, well, let me just sing a little bit of this. And I'm sure most of you know this. Yes, Jesus loves me. So, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Great. So this is a real point here. The Bible tells us so. That Jesus loves us. God loves us. If the Bible tells us, then it's true. If the Bible is true, then we've got to hold on to that truth and believe it. And so that's really important, that it is by faith. We believe what the Bible's saying. We believe that it's true. And related to believing it's true, and essential to do it's true, that God demonstrated his love through us through the cross, isn't it, of Jesus Christ. That is central to our faith. It's central to what we believe. When we think, does God love me? in my walk with God, and it's been a bit of an up and down, kind of probably most of us here, up and down journey. But the one thing, the real one thing that's kept me to have that knowledge and understanding of God loves me is the cross of Jesus Christ. When I turn to the cross, when I look to the cross, I say, I am convinced that Jesus loves me. He died on that cross. He took my sin on him. He didn't have to do that. It was an act of love. He gave himself up to the cross. That convinces me over and over again. That should convince all of us that God loves you because of the cross. And that's why it's so central to our faith. That's why we do the Lord's Supper, to remind us, because as human beings we forget. We just forget what he's done. And you must keep going back to the cross and remembering what he's done for us on that cross. Earlier in Thessalonians, it says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God. See, Paul is saying, you are loved by God. He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. So this is the gospel. The gospel is God loves you. Paul told the Thessalonians, God loves you. They came to Christ out of the knowledge of the gospel. And this is the gospel to us. This is the good news. That's the essence of the good news of the gospel, is God loves you. He sent his only son to die for you. That's the good news. That's the great news. As you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God, the Father, so loved the world, he gave his only son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we're still sinners. So while we're still in rebellion, he still died for us. He still loved us right the way to the cross. And that should convince us over and over again. So we said, how can we be sure that God loves us? Yes, the Bible tells us so. And the cross tells us so. It's an action, isn't it? God acted. We go back to the Father image. We've got the Father. If you think back to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, Father God, it's like he lost his children. The children left the Garden of Eden. That connection wasn't there anymore. That closeness wasn't there anymore between God the Father and his children. So God set into motion, sending his own son, his own beloved son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile himself, to bring the children home. This is a great homecoming for the children. And that's God's plan, a plan of love. A number of you may have seen The Passion of the Christ. Some of you probably stopped watching The Passion of the Christ and said, no, this is too much. This is too gory. But if you look past what you see just the such demonstration of love for us in the cross. And 1 John 3:16 said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He demonstrated and he showed the world this is what love is. This is what love looks like. It's sacrificial love. It's laying your life down love. It's not just words. It's not just saying, I love you, without the action. There is action here. Jesus took action. He took the cross. He paid the price for us. These are not just words, I love you, but real action. And if you can remember this film, this, I can't remember my pen. Oh, here it is. You can probably just see it. This is quite a touching moment there. That's Mary, his mother, on the floor there behind, and the touching scene. And it's not in the Bible, but I thought it was really touching. Mary sees him and runs to him, and this is her son, and she's very distraught and distressed about him. And Jesus says, "Behold, mother, I make all things new." And I thought, well, that's wonderful. He knew what he was doing. He knew when he went to the cross, things would be made new. Things would be put right. It was a deliberate act. He gave himself up to it. And it was very touching. How can we be sure that God loves us? By experience. It's good to experience the love of God. Many of us here have had encounters with God. We've had that touch with the Lord, and we sensed his love. It's filled us with love, and that's amazing and awesome. And that could change us. Sometimes powerful encounters change people forever. But we need to seek God. We need to, if we come closer, we had a series here about coming closer to God and he'll come closer to us. We need to go forward and come closer to him. And we come, and he comes closer to us. So we can't just be off in our own little world doing our own thing. Well, God is not interested in me. You know, I don't sense God. I don't feel God. I haven't had those experiences and encounters with God that other people had. So maybe God is not really bothered. I think that's wrong. He loves all of us the same. He wants us all to come into deep relationship with us, with himself. But we also need to make those moves forward. We need to go forward to God. We need to seek him and find him and have that deepened relationship with him. So that's really important. He's waiting for each of us to come closer to him. He's waiting. Waiting with open arms. Waiting there saying, when are they going to come and spend time with me? So if you need to spend some time with God, set aside some time with God. And feel his love for you. The more you do it, the more you encounter it. And if there's any here that need a touch from the Lord and need to sense his love for you, please come afterwards and we can pray for you. And we pray that God's love comes over you and that you sense his enormous, incredible love for you. So as I was preparing this too, it also reminded me of what's called the Father's Love Letter. We did this a few years ago, this kind of Father Loves Harlow campaign. Gave out quite a lot of these fathers. There's about 7 churches that got involved in this campaign saying, God loves Harlow. God loves you. And I met many people that were impacted by that. I prayed for a number of people who were really impacted by sensing the love of God, particularly as Father for them. They felt like they were fathers, they felt like they were motherless, and they got a touch from the Lord, and they realized they were not an orphan. They were not a spiritual orphan, but they belonged to a family. So I'm not going to read it all. I just want to read a little bit from it. These words that you're about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them, for they come from the heart of God. He loves you. And he is the Father you've been looking for all your life. This is his love letter to you. He says, I'm not distant and angry, but I am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I am your father and I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. And finally, Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will separate you from my love again. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's from Romans. Nothing. And if you don't have a father's love letter, I have some to hand out afterwards if you want to have that. And finally, how can we love one another? Out of the response of knowing God's love, knowing that we're loved, we're compelled to love one another. Jesus said, you will be known as my disciples by the love that you have for one another. See, love marks the Christian more than anything else. Christianity, and I heard someone speaking on this, that Christians are seen as those that love one another, and that makes them stand out. It's not by their religious attitude, it's not by their faith, but it's by their love that they have. And that separates us from the world, that we're seen as so loving. And Paul here at the end, if you remember, in his prayer, he prays in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. But Paul's praying this is a real increase and overflow. It's an overflowing love, an abundant love. Imagine what that is like when you came to church. This is a loving church. It's lovely to be here. So many people love each other. But we can always do for more, isn't it? We always love more and make feel people loved. People that we feel are unlovable are really the people that need the most love, aren't they? They've often had a shortfall in their life. Sometimes we say, they're just not a very nice person, whatever it is. But they need our love. And it's like God wants to love them back to life. Just pour his love into them. And those often people are the ones that love the Lord the most as a result of it. Because they see what a lack they had in their heart. And that they found love for them. And finally, let's close on this verse, 1 John 3, back to 1 John 3. So if we want to read about the love of God and love for each other, 1 John is one of the real places to go. John, the apostle who Jesus loved. He loved all his apostles. But I think John had a particular emphasis on love, as you can read in the scriptures. He got hold of love. John, the apostle, just got a hold of what love was all about. I think more than any of the other apostles. And so that's wonderful to read John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. So here John is saying, let not our love just be in words. Oh, I love you. Oh, I'm praying for you. I mean, prayer is good, and it really is a priority. But we can't just stop there always. Prayer often leads to action. And action is a result of us loving and caring and being concerned. So as we've seen all the way through here, we've got Paul and Silvanus' concern for the Thessalonians and his love for them that put him into action, sending of Timothy, writing of a letter, making sure they're okay. There was action there. We see God sending his own son. Action was taken to reconcile us. He showed us his love for us. Action was taken. And for us, we too, we need to take action. Sometimes the best action, the most loving thing, is to tell someone the gospel. Tell someone the good news. And you can start from that point of the good news and saying, God loves you. Just God loves you. I mean, to close on this point, there was a lady. So Sean and I went around the town centre a couple of times. I think it was the end of last year. And there was a lady that sticks in my mind. And we said, can we speak to you? We're two Christians from a local church. And she kind of says, oh, no, I don't want to know anything about that. And I felt it on my heart just to say to her, I said, well, we really wanted to tell you that God loves you. At that, she seemed to get a bit irritated with that. That obviously hit a real chord with her. And she said, well, if God loves me, why did all these bad things happen to me? And then she left. But I knew that it had impacted her, just telling her that God loves her. Had impacted her. Had we had a further conversation, I could have explained the gospel to her, that Jesus died for her, to forgive her for her sins, etc. That was an act of love. But it was just by telling her that God loves her that made the impact. And we can all do that. We say, oh no, I can't share the gospel. I can't tell people about Jesus. I don't have that knowledge. But you can tell people that God loves them. And when they ask you, well, why does God love? You can now say the gospel. You can simply tell them about the cross. That's not difficult. Okay, let's close with that. And I'm just going to close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this message today. How can we be sure that we're loved? And I pray for everybody here, Lord, that I hope that they can be more sure that they are loved, Lord, that they've sensed your incredible love for them personally, as your son, as your daughter, Father. Help them to know your love more and more. Help each of us, Lord, to grow in that love. And out of that love for us, Lord, help us to love one another and help us to love others. Supremely, Lord, by telling them the good news of your love, the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.